If you would please turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read beginning with verse 1 down to verse 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's go to our God together in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask now your blessing on the time of preaching. Lord, you would energize our thoughts, watch over our words, that you would powerfully work in this hour so that your word is honored, your people are edified, and the lost see their need for your Son. Lord, we need your strength for this. We need the ability that you give. And so we ask you for it, knowing, Lord, that you delight in granting that request, knowing that our Savior walks in our midst, knowing that the author of this book is at work in each one of us who know your Son. We trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The fallen world system is a constant and powerful influence. We're warned about the world system over and over again in the Word of God. I know that you know many of these by heart, but let me just remind us of how often our God warns us about the world. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." James 4:4, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." James 1:27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Titus chapter 2, verse 12, telling us what grace teaches us, says this, "Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." Now, as you know, there are many others besides these. Given these two at the front, it gives us a flavor, it gives us a taste of the fact that our God warns us again and again as believers about the world. What is the world? It's a spiritual kingdom. The world has a spiritual ruler. The world is made up of people in a particular spiritual condition. The kingdom is one of darkness. The ruler of this kingdom of darkness is Satan himself. The people who belong to the world system, truly belong to it, are those who belong to that ruler and live in that darkness, people who are unregenerate, people who don't know Christ. And so it is true to say, believer, you are no longer of the world. You've been saved out of it. And yet over and over again, believers are warned about it. Why? I mean, if the Lord has saved us out of the world, if He's delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, the domain of darkness, and has transferred us into the kingdom of His Son, why are believers warned about the world? Because even after we've been saved out of it, we can be stained by it. That's what we read a moment ago in James 1:27. Keep yourself unstained from the world. We can be stained by it. Even after having been delivered out of it, we can be spiritually hindered by the world. Our lives and our testimonies can be powerfully damaged by the influence of the world. In fact, one of the things that we're told in very specific terms is that we are not to be conformed to the passions that dominated our lives when we still belonged to the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 says this, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So just in general terms, every one of us who professes that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, every one of us who has truly been saved, we all are to listen to God when He warns us about the powerful, constant influence of the world system. We're not to be conformed to it. We're to be transformed as God renews our minds. We live in the midst of the world, but we don't belong to it. Having considered that in general terms, there's a particular way that believers are interested when it comes to this whole discussion of the world and its influence. One of the major issues facing believers when it comes to our knowledge of the world system, the dangers of the world system, is this. What does it mean to be a faithful parent? When you look at the increasing degradation of our particular society, and you realize the dramatic and in some cases irreversible trauma done to lives through sin, the Christian parent begins to wonder, what should my response to this be? How do I address it? How do we raise our children in a world of degradation to love the Lord and live for the Lord? I'll tell you tonight, this is an issue that is really pressing upon our church. This is an issue that really has the attention of the elders. It's not just you parents who are raising young people, teenagers, who recognize the powerful influence of this world, this present age upon your children. We who are involved in shepherding people, we who unfortunately get to witness every week some struggle, some heartache, some failure every week as we deal with this, we understand this is a very important subject. How do we as the Church of Jesus Christ and how do we as families serve the Lord faithfully in the midst of a world that is constantly bombarding us with everything that would argue against faithfulness? And tonight I want us to think about that together. I want us to think specifically about Christian parenting and how we raise our children to love the Lord and live for the Lord in the midst of this kind of world. And folks, I warn you, you know this, but I warn you, if the Lord doesn't send an awakening, if the Lord doesn't send, you know, a great outpouring of salvation, this society is not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And so we must have a guide. And the guide is not psychology, and the guide is not human ideas. What we need is, what does the Bible tell us about this? What does the Bible tell us about this? I tell you in advance, there's nothing deep and profound about what I'm going to share tonight. It's very simple. I want to share four very simple truths with you. My prayer is that you would recognize that simplicity doesn't mean that it's not important. And I pray that you would take these four simple, self-evident truths home with you tonight, meditate on these things, and begin to live in the light of what we're going to learn. The first thing I want to point out tonight from our verse, really it's just verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The first thing I want to point out is this, simple truth, straightforward, but we must not forget it. The responsibility for raising children belongs to parents. The responsibility for raising children belongs to parents. The responsibility is a parental one. Now, it's noteworthy and it is instructive that believing parents are being taught about how to raise their children in the midst of a letter addressed to churches, right? The church at Ephesus is being addressed, and in the midst of that letter, Christian parents are being addressed. What does that say to us? It says to us that it's not the family versus the church. It is the family as it lives out its life in relationship to the church. That's how we ought to think about family and church. Not family versus church, but family life lived out as believers as we have a relationship to the body of Christ. The church is the family of God. It is not accurate to think of the church as a family of families. Because if that were to be true, we would have to assume that every member of every family here is a believer. And that's not true. No, it is the family of God. The true church is the family of God. Every member of the true church, everyone who is legitimately a member of a local church, is someone who is born again. And we happen to belong to natural family. And so believing parents who belong to this congregation, those believing parents who belong to the congregation of the church at Ephesus, and all of those who would read this inspired letter, now these believing parents, having been instructed through God's word in the midst of the church, were to go home and to carry out this instruction in their family. What that means is the raising of our children is not the job of the state. It's not the job of the society at large. We don't believe it takes a village to raise a child. The responsibility is not the job of the church, other than to instruct parents and to have a positive teaching influence in the lives of your children, but it's not the church's job to raise children. It is a job that's been given to parents. And yet, believing parents have a healthy biblical relationship to the church. I stress this because there are a couple of unbiblical approaches that you often see in Christian families when it comes to the raising of children. And I want to mention these two errors, in my view, at opposite ends of the spectrum. There are some Christian parents who believe that the way they're to raise their children is through isolation. Isolation. They look at the negative influences that might potentially impact their children in the world, but they don't stop there. They also look at the potential negative influences that might be present in the local church, and the decision they come to is that the best way to raise their children to love the Lord and live for the Lord is to sort of fence them off. Let's not only isolate them from every potential danger in the world, but let's isolate them from every potential danger in the church. And so their role is one of isolating their children. On the other end of the spectrum, there are those who believe that their role is abdication. These are the parents who come to the church and ask the question, "What has happened to my child? Why are they the way that they are? Why isn't your work more effective? I know that my child wouldn't do these things, say these things, or act in these ways on their own. It must be someone else's fault. Their mother and I certainly have not modeled this kind of behavior or taught this kind of behavior, and so they must be getting it somewhere else. Maybe they're getting it at the church." I want us to understand tonight, church, that he begins verse 4 by saying, "Fathers," right? "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That puts the responsibility squarely on the shoulders of the parents. The parents. John MacArthur, in his book, Successful Christian Parenting, by the way, an outstanding book, I would encourage you to get it. He goes into detail about this. Specifically, he's talking about this idea that we isolate our children. And I know for a while, in fact, I know there was some controversy at Grace Church surrounding this whole raising your kids God's way. They had some division in their church. They had some families leave over that. And a part of that whole mindset was some of this idea of isolation and extremes. I mean, taking some biblical principles to the point that they were no longer biblical principles, to some extremes. Things like no one should rock your child, because if they rock your child to sleep, they won't know how to go to sleep when they're older, and how to feed them, and all sorts of things. And he said this, he said, there's a difference between teaching your children to be discerning and teaching them to be prudes. He goes into detail in this particular chapter talking about the book of Proverbs and how the message of Proverbs is that being simple is not a good thing. It's not held up as a virtue. It's held up as an example of something that should be changed. It's negative. It should be changed. What we want is not to have our children so isolated they're not even aware of what they're going to face as soon as they leave our home and enter out into the world, but rather we need to be teaching our children how to discern right from wrong, how to discern good from evil, and how to love the Lord and love the good. And that responsibility falls to us as parents. So it's not isolation and it's not abdication. Rather, it is the family doing its work in the midst of God's family. I also think it is instructive that the Holy Spirit chose to use the masculine plural here, fathers, when addressing parents. No doubt moms and dads both have a responsibility to raise their children. You see this throughout the Word of God. But he addresses fathers. And I think that's very important because the great need in the home today and the great negligence often in homes today is on the part of fathers. Dads taking a leadership role in the parenting process. So the first point, simple one, is who has the responsibility to raise your children? The answer is you. And if something is not right in the lives of your children, the first person who ought to be examined is us. Second, I want you to notice with me tonight the simplicity of raising children. The simplicity of raising children. I just want to point out that what we find here about parenting in the New Testament is not what we might expect. You know, something good going on in the church today is that the church at large, I think, realizes we've got a problem when it comes to the world system and its influence upon our children. You can walk into a Christian bookstore and you're going to find book upon book upon book upon book on marriage and raising children and all the rest. And so the church is recognizing we've got a problem. It needs to be addressed. That's a good thing. In fact, you're seeing it show up even in popular media. You're seeing it show up even in the entertainment industry. Movies like Fireproof, which had to do with divorce. Movies like Courageous, that had to do with fathers and raising children, being leaders in their home. But what is sad and what is misguided oftentimes as the church begins to recognize problems is it turns to the wrong solution. And one of the things we do often when it comes to raising children or even marriage is we make the issue much more complex than it actually is. And as we turn to the idea that it's complex, we end up dealing with it in a superficial way. So when it comes to raising children, all of a sudden, we read books that tell us how to talk with our kids, how to play games with our kids, how to connect with our kids, how to build the esteem of our kids, how to befriend our kids. We've got all of this sort of secondary, extraneous information about all these things we ought to do to get everything as it ought to be, more along the lines of psychology than Scripture. And what we may not recognize is, in all of that complexity, learning to be an expert about raising children, we are missing the most profound issue. You say, what is the most profound issue? Just this, your children were born depraved. What did I do to make my children selfish? Answer, nothing. They were already selfish. What did I do to make my child have a bent toward evil? Answer, nothing. they would have a bent toward evil without you. They would be selfish without you. The issue is depravity, which means that bad parenting is not usually about what you did. It's about what you did not do. We've been called to be involved in the lives of our children, but to what end? Listen, the greatest need of your child is not to learn manners, though by all means teach them manners. The greatest need of your child and my child, the greatest need of our children is regeneration, salvation, which means the greatest task of a parent is evangelism. And while we're spending all of our time thinking about how to connect and how to have conversations and none of these things bad in and of themselves, but are we missing, in all the complexity, are we missing the simplicity of what their need really is? Their need is for new life. Their need is for salvation. You've been entrusted with a depraved human being who needs Jesus. And that's why behaviorism is not the answer. We can be these strict disciplinarians who jump on every single wrong thing our child may do, very stern, give them no freedom, and all of a sudden we wonder when they depart from our home, they just fly off in directions we never dreamed they would. Because the answer is not something external, something internal. That's why isolationism is not the answer either. Because if you take your child and isolate them out all by themselves, if they're not born again, the problem is wherever they are. The need is salvation, and then the need will be discipleship. Say, where do you get the idea of simplicity? Isn't it interesting that all the instruction we get about parenting in the New Testament is in one verse? Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't you expect if the Apostle Paul was going to deal with the subject of parenting, he might give us a chapter? It's a big issue. How many believe parenting's a big issue? But he doesn't give us even a chapter. He doesn't give us three verses. He doesn't give us five verses. He gives us this statement. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's it. Thanks, Paul. I mean, we would have appreciated a lot more than that. But that's it. You know why? It's not complex. It's not complex. All the other stuff, the manners and all the other stuff, listen, that's common sense. The greatest need of your child has nothing to do with common sense. It has to do with a supernatural work of God in their soul. And that's what we should be praying for. That's what we should be teaching for. That's what we should be modeling for. We must not only teach the gospel, we must live the gospel before our children that they might be led to Christ. That's the goal. So first, who has the responsibility? We do. Second, is it simple or is it complex? It's simple. By the way, simple doesn't mean easy. We'll talk about that in a moment, but it is simple. Third, I want you to see with me from this statement the necessity of raising children. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. Bring them up. I mean, somebody has to bring them up. Someone has to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Someone has to do it, and that someone is you, father and mother. Parents are to raise their children. This takes time. This takes effort. This takes consistency. This takes diligence. This takes prayer. This takes reliance upon the Lord. This cannot be done apart from His Word. It's simple, but it's not easy. It's going to be hard work. In fact, one passage from the Old Testament makes very clear, you know when parenting goes on? It goes on 24/7. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Moses passing on truth to the children of Israel, and he says, you know what, parents? First, it's got to be in your heart. A love for God, a love for truth, a remembrance of His Word. It's got to first be in you. The things I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. When? When should I teach these things to my children? Listen, you shall talk of them. Talk of them. I mean, we just talk about these things. We talk about the Lord. We talk about His Word. When? When you sit in your house. And when you walk by the way. And when you lie down. And when you rise. Now, wouldn't you agree that about covers all the time, right? When you get up. When you walk outside the home. When you sit inside the home. When you go to bed at night. All of life, 24/7, is a classroom. And parents have the God-given responsibility to be teaching their children about the living God and His Word. And it's necessary that we do it, because listen, if you don't raise them, they won't do well. This is why I said a moment ago, it's not usually about what a parent does, it's about what they didn't do. You leave your child to raise himself or herself, and because they are depraved, because they are sinners, they will go astray. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says this, "Folly or foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child." Where did that foolishness come from? What's the answer? From their own heart. But the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 13, 24, "Whoever spares the rod," complete that verse for me, "whoever spares the rod," what? How many of you said spoils? Raise your hand. You know that's not in the Bible. Here's what it says. Listen, this may surprise you. "Whoever spares the rod," here it is, "hates his son." You get that? You don't discipline your child, you don't spoil them. You hate them. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Just that little illustration. Isn't it amazing how much we're informed by our culture more than we're informed by Scripture? Because we've all grown up, I'm not picking on you, we've all grown up hearing, spare the rod, spoil the child. But that's not what the Bible says. Spare the rod, you hate your child. Proverbs 29, verse 15 says this, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." What is happening in many of our homes is that dad has time for everything but his son, or dad has time for everything but his daughter. It's one of the reasons why moms, listen, I'm so thankful for the faithful women of our church who serve in this church in an exemplary way. I'm so thankful for you. But that's why you've heard us teach the Word of God over and over again, and I'll continue to tell you that your number one ministry, as long as you have children at home, your husband and your children. Because in many churches, there are women running around involved in all kinds of ministry, and their own children don't know them. Whose responsibility is it? The parents. Is it complex? Do I need to, you know, go to school and buy 40 books and learn all these ways of communication and all these love languages and all the personality tasks? Or is it really pretty simple? Is it about diligently teaching and modeling a love for Jesus Christ and prayerfully striving to lead my child to the Lord? Does it involve work? Is it going to mean diligent labor? It will. It's going to mean time. It's going to mean investment. It's simple, but it's not easy. It's necessary that you raise them. And if you don't, they will go astray because foolishness is bound up in their heart. Which gets to the fourth thing and the last thing tonight, simple but important, and that is, what is the measure for raising children? What is the measure? How do we know if we're doing a good job? I think there are many parents, especially parents of young children, they're just getting started. I think they're afraid to death that they're going to do it wrong. I mean, they are fully committed to working hard and training their children, and they want some expert to tell them, you know, this is exactly how you do it, and let me give you a program for it. And I think that's why the Raising Kids God's Way and all that sort of thing is so popular, because people want a methodology. Can you give me a method? Well, God doesn't give us a method, does He? He doesn't give us a program. How do you measure yourself? Well, here's how we measure ourselves. First of all, are you bringing them up? That particular word means to nourish, to bring to maturity. It speaks of caring guidance, shepherding guidance. It means you provide for your children with love and care and spiritual training. Your goal is to bring them to maturity in every realm, physically, emotionally, spiritually. I want to train my child. I want to guide them. I want to bring them up. Second, bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. That particular word just speaks of child training. It's more than spanking them. It's more than some sort of correction. It's just parenting them. So as I'm striving to bring them to maturity, am I recognizing that I'm training a child? So I'm giving myself to the instruction, the training of this little one that God has entrusted to us. Now that instruction involves correction. The next word, the word translated instruction in our text, is a word that literally means admonition. It's translated again and again in the New Testament in such a way that there's an emphasis on warning. Okay? It is a warning kind of instruction. It is a corrective kind of instruction. So we not only teach our children about the right way, we warn them about the dangers of the wrong way. And as we warn them about the dangers of the wrong way, we don't do it in a moralistic, behaviorism kind of way. Rather, we continually point them back to the fear of the Lord. How many know that what you really want is for your child to be wise? Well, what is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of God, the fear of the Lord. Admonish them. But we admonish them in a way that is God-centered, Christ-centered. It's loving. It demonstrates a concern for their soul. We let our children know we have no greater joy than to hear that they love the Lord. And there's no greater fear in our lives as a parent than that they would not love and follow the Lord. I'm going to tell you, parents, you can't fake that. Your children know whether that's really your heartbeat or not, and how much you're devoted to that or you're not. And I get that from the last statement. Notice, we're bringing them up, we're training them up, we're warning them and instructing them, but all of this is the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's all God-centered. It's all in the realm of the knowledge of God. Bring them up in the knowledge of God. Training them up in the knowledge of God. Correcting them and warning them in the knowledge of God. So that we can say our job as parents is to evangelize and disciple our children. I'll point out something that's not here. What is not found in the verse is a responsibility for the outcome. The measure for you, parent, listen, the measure is not the outcome. The measure is not the result. There have been children trained faithfully, prayerfully, with all the passion of a godly parent's heart, taught the Word of God, and not in some superficial way. I mean, it's been lived out before them. There are children who've been raised in a home like that who have not yet come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and may never come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And there are children who've been raised in the home of hellions who have been saved by the grace of God and whose lives have been transformed. Are we going to say that the ones who got saved, now there's the model for how to raise them? And the ones who did not come to faith in Christ, we say, now let's reject the parenting job that these people did. No, the measure is not the result. And if you think it is, you're going to end up taking a lot of credit for what only God can do. And you'll be wrong in doing it. And that's one big problem with this whole methodology for raising children mindset. We end up raising our children for the sake of our own pride. Look what my system produced. You say, well, what about Proverbs 22:6? Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a good question, and I want you to learn something about Proverbs. They are not promises. They are truisms. In fact, look there with me if you would. Proverbs 22, I want to show you something. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Okay, just look two verses above it. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Now, is it true in general to say that where someone walks in humility, God often rewards them in tangible ways? Yes, but is that to say that every person who walks humbly before the Lord will be rich and will be honored? Well, by God, you could argue, but certainly not from the standpoint of how men will treat us. These are not promises. These are general truths. And it is true to say, you look at society as a whole, even in the lives of people who don't know Christ, you bring up a child in a certain way, in a certain environment, they're taught a certain way, and look at them when they're grown and later in life, and they end up most of the time walking the same pathway in which they were trained. That's true. But that is not a guarantee that everyone who's raised in a Christian home in a Christian manner will be saved. If that is true, then we've lost sight of what salvation really is. John MacArthur, again, so wise, he said this, success in parenting is measured by what the parents do, not by what the child does. Did you get that? Success in parenting is measured by what the parents do, not by what the child does. Look back, please, to the book of Ephesians. Now that is not to say, and I'm not going to say, that when you see a pattern in a home, one child goes astray, next child goes astray, next child goes astray, that there's not something to be learned there. I'm not saying that. I believe there would be something to be learned there. Because Proverbs 22:6 does describe a pattern, what is generally true. But I am saying at the same time that you can be a faithful, godly parent and you cannot guarantee the salvation of your child. You pray for their conversion, you model the Christian life, you teach them the gospel, you express to them that the deepest passion of your heart is their relationship with God. You practice Ephesians 6:4, and that is successful parenting. You have done the Lord's will. And no one will do it perfectly, but we must strive with all of our energy to do it well. That's the goal. So I want to encourage all the parents here tonight. I want to challenge you and I want to encourage you. Don't let the television raise your children. Don't let the radio raise your children. Don't let the theater raise your children. Don't let their companions raise your children. Don't turn them loose to just do whatever it is they want to do and then wonder one day why they went astray. And don't you neglect your responsibility and then look to the church and ask us to raise them. The responsibility for our children belongs to us, parents. And don't live in fear and trepidation that you're not qualified to raise them. God gave them to you. And it's not complex. It's simple. That's why Paul gave us one verse. But now it's got to be genuine. And the measure is what you see in this verse. And I'm convinced that if every parent in this place recommits themselves to this idea of parenting and prays for your children, and you actually involve yourself with them in a way perhaps that you haven't for a long time, maybe you haven't for a long time, I think we'll see a work of revival done in our homes. I think we'll see a church that experiences increasing purity. And I believe we'll see God bless us in ways that we've not yet seen. If you believe that, would you say amen? Says God's blessing upon His Word to us tonight. Father, thank You for the challenge of Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the simplicity and yet the profound nature of what You give us in Scripture. I pray that every one of us, Lord, would take this to our hearts. Young parents, parents soon to be parents, grandparents, that we would be fully committed to evangelizing and discipling our children. I ask You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.